This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Void, vacant, and of no force, no further force. Thus saith Donald Trump, destroying Biden's pardons for family and Democrats and the so-called January 6th leadership. Today on Viewpoint, we take a look at this matter of pardoning. Well, not just from a secular viewpoint, not just from a presidential viewpoint or an executive viewpoint, such as a governor who would grant a pardon, but rather also from God's viewpoint. Believe it or not, God does have a viewpoint on it. The word pardon is mentioned 16 times in the King James Bible. Pardoneth is used one time, and pardoned is used three times. For a total of 20 times, the word pardon or some derivative thereof is used. On the other hand, the word forgiveness is used many times. And the question is forgiveness the same as a pardon? Many people will say, pardon me, pardon me. Well, what they're really saying is, look, I offended you in some way. Maybe I got in front of you. Maybe I got in line and unwittingly got in front of you, and I don't want you to hold against me, so pardon me. Or sometimes they'll insist on going forward with what they were doing and just, because they use the word pardon me, it justifies in their mind for them to continue to do whatever it was that might otherwise have been offensive to someone. So the word pardon is used in a rather strange way in our conversation, in our culture today. On the other hand, the word pardon has some very explicit implications and meanings. And it all goes back to one word, and that's authority. Authority. Now, the interesting thing is, as you read or listen to the various reports regarding Donald Trump's statement this very day, declaring a vast list of pardons issued by Joe Biden on his way out the door of the White House to be void, vacant, and of no further force and effect, the word authority seldom gets used. In fact, I've not heard it used once yet. Maybe there's a reason why it's not being used. Maybe it's just because we don't understand the meaning of pardon. Maybe we have abandoned the meaning of pardon from a biblical viewpoint and therefore have twisted its implications and application from a secular viewpoint. But we're going to take a look at all of that here today on Viewpoint. And as we say regularly, viewpoint does determine destiny. So I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And quite frankly, today's program should have an implication of conviction in every one of our minds and hearts. Because without God's pardon, we are all under a death penalty. Did you know that? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what does it mean through Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, another way of putting that is through the authority granted to Jesus because of his voluntary death, taking upon himself the penalty for our sin. Because the wages of sin, all sin, is death. No matter how small the sin might be, no matter how grievous or large the sin might be, sin is still sin. It's lawlessness. Some people say, well, sin is just missing the mark. No, it's not just missing the mark. It is missing the mark of God's expectations for perfection. That's why the scripture says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said that. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, then we say, well, but none of us is perfect, obviously, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. There isn't an American citizen that's perfect. There isn't a president of the United States ever in history from George Washington forward, or even going before that to Huntington, who was the first president of the United States under the Continental Congress, my wife's great-great-great uncle. But none were perfect. None were perfect. And so we're living in a very imperfect world in which every single one, from God's viewpoint, has to receive pardon for his iniquities and sin. Otherwise, he's under a death penalty, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through and because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All that having been said, to kind of lay a bit of a foundation here, we're going to take a look a little bit further at what Donald J. Trump has to say about these pardons that were out the door kinds of things by Joe Biden before he left office. The question is, were they by Joe Biden? That's the big question. That is the big question. So here we go. Donald Trump said the pardons that Sleepy Joe Biden gave to the unselected committee of political thugs and many others are hereby declared void, vacant, and of no further force or effect. Because, here it is, because of the fact that they were done by auto pen. In other words, Joe Biden did not sign them. But more importantly, he did not even know anything about them. The necessary pardoning documents, he said, were not explained to or approved by Joe Biden. He knew nothing about them, and the people that did may have committed crimes. Whoa! Now this is starting to look very interesting. A Heritage Oversight Project reported and called into question the validity of Biden's actions, finding the vast majority of documents signed by Biden use the mechanical device, including the last-minute pardons of Biden family members. That included General Mark Milley, Dr. Anthony Fauci, and the members of the January 6th committee. They said, we gathered every document we could find with Biden's signature over the course of his presidency, according to the Heritage Oversight Committee. All of them used the same auto pen signature, except for the announcement that the former president was dropping out of the race last year. The controversy has led the Republican Missouri Attorney General Andrew Bailey to urge Attorney General Pam Bondi to probe the matter. I am demanding the DOJ, Department of Justice, investigate whether President Biden's cognitive decline allowed unelected staff to push through radical policy without his knowing approval. Trump's daughter-in-law, Laura Trump, the former co-chair of the Republican National Committee, told a journalist, Benny Johnson, that Biden's entire presidency was orchestrated and that he wasn't aware of anything he was signing. It's all been fake, said Laura Trump. The signatures were fake. Well, if the signatures were fake, how about the pardons? That's what we want to talk about here today on Viewpoint. And we're not just going to be limited to Joe Biden. We're going to talk about the greater implications of what it means to be pardoned. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
For he will abundantly pardon. We quote the scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, God will abundantly pardon. But why would he abundantly pardon? If you go to God and you say, pardon me, is he going to pardon you? No, he's not going to pardon you because you have not fulfilled the requirements for a pardon. What are the requirements for a pardon? Are they totally ambiguous? Are there certain requirements for a pardon? And is there a difference between, say, justification in the Bible and being pardoned? We want to take a look at that here on the program today. But first, we're taking a look at this matter of Donald Trump's statement this very day, void, vacant, and no further force, declaring Biden's pardons irrelevant, illegitimate, and fake. Okay, so here's the question that I have for you. Let's suppose now that the allegations are true, that Joe Biden did not sign any of the documents that allegedly purported to pardon anybody, whoever they might be. Are they real? Are they authoritative? Are they effective pardons? Well, here's the deal. The Constitution gives the president, the executive of the country, the authority to pardon. What does that authority extend to? You see, it's authority. The operative word here is authority. The Constitution grants authority to the president to pardon. But if the president does not know what he's signing or authorizes somebody else, or somebody else goes ahead without his direct authorization, even without his knowledge, and creates documents and uses an auto pen, an automatic mechanical pen, to sign these documents, is that being signed under authority, or has that actually moved out from under the authority of the Constitution and someone else has usurped that authority, whether it be his wife, whether it be some other lackey in the president's office? It really doesn't matter. Has that person then usurped the authority of the president? This is a very serious issue. It's far more serious than anybody might actually think of initially. This is not a political issue. It might have political ramifications, but it's not a political issue. It's an authority issue. The Constitution grants the authority, and it can only be enacted or carried out. That authority can only be carried out by the person to whom the authority is granted. So, here's a situation going to the Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you, now in the King James Version it says power over unclean spirits and so on. But the real word there in the Greek is, I give you authority. And the reason I think why the King James Version does not use the word authority is because it's the King James Version. And the translators were concerned that using the word authority might offend King James. And he would therefore not authorize the version. So they use the word power. I give you power over, not authority over. But the real word is authority. That's what Jesus was saying. I give you, his servants, his disciples, authority over unclean spirits and to cast out demons and to heal the sick and so on. I give you authority. Now, I want you to remember a fella who had observed that when certain people laid hands, like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or someone else, laid hands on someone, that they began to speak with tongues and their life was transformed right before their eyes, his eyes. So Simon the sorcerer said, hey, you know, I want to buy this power. I want to buy this power. I want to have this ability myself. And so he was told, no, you have no authority. You have no right to this authority. You think that this authority can be purchased. No, it cannot be purchased. It is delegated only by the one who is in absolute authority, and that's by God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the sorcerer had to kind of slink off. He wasn't going to give up on faith in Christ, but he realized, you know what? My way of living is not the same as these guys. I think that I can purchase this kind of authority, this kind of power. And the reason the actual issue was he couldn't, and actually it was a disgrace to him to think that he could. How many people think that they can earn, for instance, maybe they could pay money? If you go back in medieval history, you find that the Roman Catholic Church, through the papacy, had a history of what they would call indulgences. Remember that? Indulgences? Well, what was that all about? It was about buying favor or pardoning from God, favor for the Pope, that would grant a pardon or forgiveness of sin or a place you wouldn't have to go through purgatory, whatever they justified and declared it to be, if you would give so much money to the building of, shall we say, St. Peter's Basilica. That's how those big churches were built. Did you know that? They were built on the back of indulgences, where the papacy seduced the people to believe that they could buy salvation, and untold billions of dollars by our money today were raised through the sale of indulgences or fake salvations. Were their pardons legitimate? Absolutely not, because the Pope had no authority to do that. To sell the gospel? To sell salvation for money? No, he did the same thing that the sorcerer did there in the book of Acts. So this issue of authority is really the big issue. So what is a pardon anyway? Well, from a governmental standpoint, in fact, quite frankly, everything is a governmental standpoint, whether it's secular or spiritual. It's either the government of the kingdom of God or the government of man. So a pardon is a government decision that relieves a person of some or all of the legal consequences resulting from a criminal conviction, and it can be granted before or after the conviction, depending on the jurisdiction. Well, in reality, the whole idea of a pre-pardon before conviction makes no sense. Why would you pardon somebody before they were convicted? Maybe they were going to go to a trial and there would be no conviction. They would be acquitted or whatever, and there would be no need for a pardon. So how can you pardon that which is a person which is not guilty? That, my friends, has become a political issue. And that's why Joe Biden attempted to pardon before any kind of legal process had been run. A pardon is an act of executive clemency, meaning it's a power granted to a head of state, like a president or a governor, to forgive a person for a crime they have been convicted of. Not something ahead of time, but something they've been convicted of. In other words, they have to be deemed to be guilty. A pardon can restore civil rights in the secular realm, such as the right to vote or hold public office, can also help with employment, education, and self-esteem. There are a couple of kinds of pardons. A simple pardon does not remove the conviction from the record, but can help with employment, education, and self-esteem. An absolute pardon granted when the governor or president is convinced that the petitioner is innocent of the charge for which he was convicted. Now, that's one of the greatest and most, effective and useful pardons. It's one of the most righteous use of pardons. When an executive, a governor, or a president comes to the conclusion that a person was convicted wrongly. Many people are convicted wrongly. Many people have been convicted wrongly of rape, by the way. A gentleman here in Richmond, Virginia, in Virginia, bearing the name of our first president, was convicted and has spent several decades in prison. And finally, it was proven by DNA evidence he wasn't guilty. He should be pardoned. No matter what the verdict had been, he should be pardoned. In the United States, the president's power to grant pardons is based on Article 2 of the Constitution, which states that the president has the power, actually that word should be authority, to grant pardons for offenses against the United States, except in cases of impeachment. To grant pardons for offenses against the United States. So the president cannot grant pardons for offenses against the state of California or against the state of Virginia or whatever, only against by reason of federal law. So a pardon absolves the individual of guilt, unlike a commutation of sentence that just shortens or eliminates punishment. While a pardon can restore some rights and lessen the stigma of a conviction, it doesn't erase the conviction from the record, whereas expungement removes the record entirely. So oftentimes you'll find in the case of a minor, the record will ultimately be expunged so that the record does not carry on and defile that person and prevent them from a productive and reasonable life after they attain their majority. That's the whole idea of an expungement. A pardon is a government decision to allow a person to be relieved of some or all of the legal consequences resulting from a crime. It's not clemency. A pardon is a government decision to allow a person to be relieved of some or all the legal consequences resulting from a criminal conviction. Legal consequences. That is the purpose of the pardon. It does not do away with the underlying crime. It says, given the fact that you are guilty as sin, nevertheless, I find reasons under my authority as governor or president to grant you a pardon. Question. Can you refuse to accept a pardon? Yes, you can. You can refuse to accept a pardon. A pardon is, in effect, an act of grace and mercy on the part of an executive in civil government. The same is true with God. God says, look, I am willing to pardon you. Here are the conditions upon which I will pardon you from your sin. And you say, well, I don't think I want to receive that pardon. There are people who have said that. They have their reasons. Let me give you an illustration. I believe it was Aldous Huxley, who, very famous philosopher and so on, and rabid evolutionist. He made a statement once that the reason he had to support evolution had nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not evolution was right or not. His reasoning was that if he didn't believe in evolution, then he had to believe in a creator. And that the creator then would have authority over him and his unrighteousness and his sexual life. And he said, I'm not going to give anyone, a creator, authority over my sex life. Therefore, he said, I must embrace evolution. What he was basically saying, in effect, was, I reject any pardon that God may offer because I have other reasons unique to my desires. How about you? Are you rejecting the pardon somewhere?
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Can someone be preemptively pardoned when they have never been found guilty or even accused of a crime? On what basis would the pardon be remedied? Because the very nature of a pardon is to give relief to someone who has been found guilty, convicted of a crime. So in his final hours as president, Joe Biden issued preemptive pardons for five family members, his siblings and their spouses. And Biden said his family had faced partisan attacks and threats, and he had no reason to believe these attacks would end. Well, what does that have to do with a pardon? That has nothing whatsoever to do with a pardon. You can be ever so concerned. You can be ever so worried. You can be ever so whatever that your family members are under attack. Did he pardon Donald Trump? No. Donald Trump was under more attack than anyone of Joe Biden's siblings ever were. Did he try to pardon Donald Trump? No. So his so-called preemptive pardon was ridiculous, meaningless. He had no authority to grant a preemptive pardon. It was a joke. It made a joke out of the whole concept of pardons and completely undermined or maligned the constitutional authorization to presidents to grant pardons. It goes to the very issue of authority, or the perversion of authority. It's a very unique ability that a governor or a president has to grant a pardon. Interestingly, God himself has that very unique authority. He's God. He's the ultimate executive of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And the interesting thing is that God, in the fullness of time, the Father, in the fullness of time, because of the problem that humankind was under, including the Jewish people, Israel, and all mankind, they were all concluded under sin, all concluded in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul concludes that and admits that. Both Jew and Gentile are all concluded in unrighteousness. So God, in his mercy, sent forth his only begotten Son in the fullness of time to give a hope of being pardoned. But the hope of being pardoned was on condition. It was not just carte blanche that everyone on the planet would be pardoned. The pardon was to be accepted by certain actions. In other words, God's mercy was extended because of a person's admission of their guilt before God. So, when the scripture says, if you will confess your sin, don't say you haven't sinned, because we've all sinned. But if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin, pardon it, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So confession of guilt is necessary in order to be pardoned before God. Is confession of guilt or conviction of sin or conviction of a crime necessary for the grant of a legitimate pardon by an executive? I think so. Now, the executive might grant clemency on other grounds. Maybe he thinks that a sentence was too long, was too severe. There are various reasons why an executive might grant clemency. But clemency is not the same as a pardon. A pardon is a big deal. The Bible talks about pardoning our iniquities. But under what conditions? Moses cried out to God, "Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt till now." Then the Lord responded and said, "I have pardoned according to your word." Why would God say that? Because he granted authority to Moses to lead the people. So Moses went before God, who had granted him specifically that authority to lead the people. And God says, "Okay, based upon the authority that I've granted to you, I am pardoning their iniquity." But then again, in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve." In other words, there is a remnant, those he preserves, there is a remnant of Israel that will humble themselves, repent, embrace Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as Messiah, as the Savior and Redeemer of the world, and through him will receive remission of sins, and for that reason, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. There won't be any because God has already pardoned it. So, in the context of the Bible, pardon usually refers to the forgiveness of sins or offenses and the remission of punishment. Now, interestingly, pardon and forgiveness, they're related, but they can have slightly different nuances. Pardon can be seen as the act of a sovereign granting a remission of penalty, while forgiveness can be seen as a broader concept of releasing someone from wrongdoing. So I might be able to forgive you for something that you did to me, but that doesn't mean that you're pardoned by God for what you did. I can forgive you, but only God can pardon you. So I forgive you because I want to be open and honest before God, to whom much is forgiven, much is forgiven, much more is required of that person, and you forgive just as God has forgiven you. So we do that as a matter of relationship before God and before others. But then there's the underlying offense, the underlying offense of attitude or action that leads one to forgive, but the offense didn't go away. That offense still is there before God, and only God can pardon it. So you can say, "Pardon me," all you want. But it doesn't give you a pardon. Now, interestingly, you may remember the words of Jeremiah that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Okay, let's talk about that for just a moment. God is not saying, "I can't remember your sin." There's another place where he says, "I will remember your sins against you no more." No, that's exactly the point. It's not that he doesn't remember your sin. God is not forgetful, and he doesn't have spiritual Alzheimer's. He knows and remembers everything. So what does it really mean that I will remember your sins no more? It means I will not hold them against you anymore because I pardoned you. So let's say that we have a guy who has been convicted of some serious crime against the United States. Since we're talking about the President of the United States and his executive power to pardon. So the person applies for a pardon, and the president grants the pardon based upon the investigation of the facts and determines that it's right and appropriate to grant a pardon. So the person, say John Doe, is granted the pardon, and 5 years later, he comes before the President of the United States, and he said, remember me? Remember I did such and such? And the president says, well, yeah, but I'm not holding that against you anymore. I'm not remembering that against you anymore. We granted you a pardon. So go and sin no more. See, when the woman caught in adultery, was caught by the religious leaders of the day in their sanctimonious attitude that somehow they were the righteous ones and nobody else was. So they brought the woman before Jesus to test Jesus as to whether or not he would keep the law which required that she be stoned. That's what the law required. Jesus knew that. The woman knew that. So she was trembling. She knew what she was up against. So we have the record where Jesus bent over and he started writing in the sand or the ground or whatever. We don't know what he wrote. We're suspecting that maybe he wrote certain things about each one of those guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes or whatever they were, and that they came under conviction because they realized they were guilty as sin. So gradually, they all kind of went away because they knew that Jesus knew the inside out of their life. And he could reveal that, and they might now find themselves in big trouble. Maybe they would be hauled before the magistrates. So gradually, one by one, they left. Remember that? And Jesus turned to the woman, and he said, where are your accusers? And what happened? We'll talk about what happened when we get back. What happened there is usually completely misunderstood and mistaught. And so we get a wrong understanding of what Jesus actually did there. He didn't deny the law. He affirmed it. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We're talking today about the meaning and implications of a pardon. What does it mean? Can a pardon be phonied up? Can a pardon be fake? Or faked? According to Donald Trump's statement today, the so-called pardons granted by Joe Biden were faked. They were not real. They did not come under constitutional authority. They were written by somebody else with a mechanical pen, an auto pen, and that Joe Biden had no knowledge whatsoever of what was happening. Therefore, Mr. Trump says those alleged pardons are not pardons at all. They did not comply with the authority granted by the Constitution. Now, we're talking about the story of the woman who was caught in adultery by the Jewish leaders. And one by one, as Jesus wrote on the ground, we suspect that he wrote something about their own lives and revealed the skullduggery, the sin of their own lives, of which they were dead bang guilty. And so they gradually filtered off, and there was nobody left. And so Jesus turns to the woman, and he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're not here. They're all gone." So then Jesus turns and says to her, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Did Jesus pardon her? We have no indication that Jesus pardoned her. Why? Because she was never deemed guilty under the law. She was never found guilty under the law. Therefore, she could not be pardoned. Because the law required at least two eyeball witnesses to confirm her adultery. And there were none. Therefore, Jesus upheld the law and said, "Neither do I condemn you, because I'm not going to act outside the law that you're operating under, the law of Moses. I'm not going to act outside of that. Therefore, neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to act as a third tribunal. Now you go and sin no more, because you know in your own heart what you did." Jesus did not forgive her sin. There's no place there that he said he forgave her sin. No place. He did not find her guilty, even though in his own mind and knowledge, he probably knew that she was guilty. But he could not, under the law, find her guilty. Neither then could he pardon her, because a pardon comes after either the admission of guilt or conviction of guilt. Now you could say, "Well, Jesus showed mercy." Well, you can say that. Mercy in the face of the law that required her to be stoned if the witnesses came forth to say so. No, Jesus actually did not forgive her. He didn't pardon her. He basically said, "You and I know what you did. Now don't repeat it. Go and sin no more." Now what does he say to you and me? Jesus knows us. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, just as God. He is the physical. He was the manifestation of God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Yes, full of both grace and truth. Grace is not God's willingness to overlook our sin. Grace is the favor that he extends to us through the remission of sin to do his will and obey his voice. Somehow we've missed all of that. And we've somehow concluded that grace is some sort of a pardon that allows us to go free without ever repenting, without ever confessing our sin. So we think that if we didn't confess our sin, we don't need to be pardoned. We just can walk under grace. That's a very slippery kind of doctrine that is incomprehensible to the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we're in such trouble in America, in the church. We've turned grace into disgrace. We don't think we need to even be pardoned anymore because we're not really guilty. That's what Robert Schuller said. Dr. Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral guy, you know, the guy that was at the foundation of the church growth movement back in the early 1970s. He wrote a book, Self-Esteem. Here's what he said. He said this to pastors as they gathered every year for their great pastors' convention of evangelical pastors there in Southern California. He said, look, it's abuse to tell people they're sinners. We don't need to tell them they're sinners. We just need to give them more self-esteem. What he was basically saying is they don't need to be pardoned. They're not really guilty. They just need to feel better about what they did. We need to make them feel better. And that's what's happened in our churches. From coast to coast, so-called evangelical Bible-believing churches where the pastors put all the emphasis on helping people to feel better in their sin rather than to be pardoned for their sin because they confess it and repent from it. That's our problem. That's why we have massive fatherlessness in our country. That's why we have a massive divorce rate. That's why we have fornication coming out the eyeballs and ears of American Christians. Justified not by faith, but justified by feeling good. Well, this is what the world does. This is what we all do. So, in 1997, the cover story of U.S. News and World Report. What was it? Well, premarital sex, the sin Americans wink at. What Americans? Not just secular Americans, Christian Americans. That's what they were talking about. They could not even get some of the premier conservative Christian leaders of the country who were crying and wringing their hands for the culture wars, could not get them to speak about premarital sex. Why? Because their constituencies were guilty as sin. There was no call for repentance. There was no call. They didn't need to be pardoned. They were just doing what everybody else is doing. So where's the need for pardon? Just make them feel better, Dr. Robert Schuller said. Give them self-esteem. Lift them up. Tell them how much God loves them. Yes, God does love. And that's why he sent forth his son to call us to repentance. What was the very first message that John the Baptist gave to introduce Jesus? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the message that Jesus preached when John the Baptist turned the baton over to him? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What happened when Jesus passed the baton to his disciples? What was their message? Repent and believe the gospel. What happened when Paul picked up to the message to the Gentiles? Again, it was repent. What happened to the book of Revelation before the final events of world history? The seven churches of Asia. Repent, 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 repent. What happens in Revelation 21? Repent. The book ends with the words repent. Why? Because the only way we can be pardoned is through confession of sin, not excusing it, confession, owning up to it, that we are guilty as charged by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and turn from it. Repent and embrace the gospel, which is the good news that through Jesus Christ, as Savior and Redeemer, he has authority to declare a pardon. Let's take that to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not something to be grasped at, to be equal with God." In other words, he wasn't grasping for the Father's authority. He had put himself under the Father's authority. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says, he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death on the cross. Now, what was the purpose of that death on the cross? Remember, Jesus was sinless, not like you and me. So he knowingly took the penalty for you and for me. And because of that, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, because he was obedient even to the death on the cross, the Lord raised him up, the Father raised him up and gave him a name, authority, that was above every name or authority, that at the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee in heaven and earth should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus is the one who is going to judge the world in righteousness. He was given authority by the Father to judge the quick and the dead. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, Jesus is the one who has authority. It is he who has authority to grant a pardon. The Father delegated that authority to him, and that's why every knee must bow. Now, if you don't bow, it means that you have not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. You're not admitting that you need a Savior. You think you're great, you're good enough on your own, that you're better than others because you don't do things that other people do. Yet God knows, because he's omniscient, omnipotent, he sees through it all, he sees our nakedness, and he says, no, you're guilty, son, you're guilty, daughter, and you need to repent. But you first need to come clean. You can't repent of something that you don't admit. You have to admit your guilt first. And then you're eligible to be pardoned. Now, God is not going to grant clemency to anyone, because the wages of sin are death. There is no remedy in the Bible called clemency, cutting short a penalty. The only remedy is a pardon that grants us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord if we continue on in righteousness and in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You say, well, I'm not perfect. That's why you need to confess your sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts you. Read 1 John chapter 1 again. Read it over again. Read it over again and read it over again. That if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness, and he will give us a pardon. I tell you, friends, that's God's mercy. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, I hope. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. We're trying to stir, to disciple, to quicken God's people to prepare for the end of the age.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.